Could you turn with me, please, in your Bibles to the Gospel according to John? John's Gospel, chapter 3, for our scripture reading this evening. Now, on Thursday night at our prayer meeting, the Wenlock family were bringing a report on their recent missionary trip at the end of June to Uganda. And that was a real blessing to my soul. And our brother Kyle had on one of the slides a verse that I want to focus upon tonight. But I want to tell you truly from the bottom of my heart that this is a word I believe from God, because I have sought the Lord earnestly this week as to what he would have me to preach upon. And there was this message that came to me, and I could not escape it. I tried to go to other portions and read and pray, but I was just brought back to this verse of Scripture. And I'll make mention of that later. But if you could turn with me, please, to John chapter 3, and we shall commence our reading at verse 14 of John chapter 3. This is the Word of God. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth in him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the common condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest after they are wrought. Amen. We will end our reading there at verse 21 of John chapter 3. And we know and trust that the Lord will bless the public reading of his precious word to all of our hearts, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Could we seek the Lord's face in prayer, please? I need his help. You need his help. We pray that he would come and speak with that voice that wakens the dead, by the voice of his Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Abba, Father, we do approach thee, O God, humbly and reverently, upon the ground of redemption. We thank you, O Lord, for our Saviour and our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for saving a sinful wretch like me, and Lord, for saving many of us in here tonight. And Lord, I do pray that you will be uplifted and glorified tonight, that, Lord, none will be seen or heard tonight but the lovely Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. I do pray, O God, for a fresh cleansing in the precious blood. I do pray, O God, for an emptying of self and of sin. Lord, fill me with thy Spirit. O Lord, I do pray that you would save precious souls tonight. I do pray, O God, that you would restore the fallen. And Lord, I do pray for every child of God, that, Lord, you would encourage us and take us on with thyself in these days. And that, Lord, we would be men and women that are strong and do know our God and do exploits for thee. Lord, hide me far behind the cross. Uplift the Saviour, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In our world today, the word love is a word which is greatly misused, misquoted, and unfortunately misused to a large degree. The world would write many songs, and many songs have been written about this word love. Many plays have been written upon it, and many films have been produced with this as its main plot or theme. Now, in our English translation of the Bible, this word love has a number of different meanings. And in the original, it has the verse that I want to leave. The word love in the verse 16 of John chapter 3 is the word agape. And that was the original word for love in our text this evening. Now, the world at large professes to know much about love, and it would seek to educate, or they would think to educate us, about its characteristics, about its outworkings, and about its results, etc. It would readily seek to educate you and me and I on what it sees and what it believes love is. However, this sinful and fallen world in which we live this evening does not know true love, and it cannot give you that true love which the sinner needs. If I was to go around every one of you this evening, and if I was to ask every one of you, do you want to be loved or not? I am sure that every one of you would say yes, that you do want to be loved. You see, for we were created to have a relationship with our Maker, our Heavenly Father, Almighty God. Yet man, in and of himself, has no right to be loved by God or to receive anything except his judgment for their sin. For you must be reminded of this tonight, men and women and young people, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3 and 23. And this means that we continually come short of God's standard, which is perfection. And since man in and of himself is unable to give that perfection to God, he is guilty and is due to pay the price for his sin by suffering for eternity in hell and then the lake of fire. And even though man is a sinner and deserves judgment, let me tell you, my dear friend, God still loves sinners. And God is in the business of saving sinners. Now, my dear sinner friend, he's not going to overlook your sin at the expense of his holiness and his justice. But the Bible clearly tells us in 1 John chapter 4 and 16 that God is love. This brings me to draw your attention to one of the most well-known passages of the Bible. Now, many have proclaimed it to be the gospel in a nutshell. Some have said it is their greatest text, and some have said it is the most well-known verse. And I simply want to bring to you tonight the message of the most famous text. Salvation is the message of the most famous text. And I want you to firstly notice with me this evening in verse 16. Let us read it again, John chapter 3. Yes, we all know it so well, but let us read it again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I want you to notice with me firstly this evening the great proclamation. The great proclamation. Now this proclamation is about a mighty God from the very lips of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now as Christ was speaking to Nicodemus, this Pharisee who had come to Jesus at night to speak to him. Now Nicodemus, being a Pharisee, a very religious man, a man who was part of the Jewish Sanhedrin, and simply the Sanhedrin was an assembly. It was a meeting together of judges, biblically required for every city. Now these men had a lot of knowledge about the Old Testament. Now these men were very religious in how they lived and how their lives were conducted. But they were simply religious men, sinful religious men at that. And when I was considering this message this past week, I was thinking of Nicodemus and how Nicodemus must have witnessed firsthand the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sure he was convinced that Christ and Christ alone was certainly the one who came from God, because we see that in verse 2 of John chapter 3. It says, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. So here we see the evidence that Nicodemus realized that Jesus Christ was not just simply a man, but he was the God-man. He was a man sent from God for a specific work. Now, even though Nicodemus was a religious man, a man of a spiritual authority and influence, and a man I'm sure who had many great possessions, yet he was just like you and me tonight, a sinner. And he was lost like everyone who has been born into this world. And like you and like me, my dear friend, no greater love is pronounced here than the love of God. It is the greatest love that any man, that any woman, any boy or girl could ever experience. And nothing could compete or compare with God's love for you, my dear sinner friend, tonight. The text doesn't tell me that God loved the world. It doesn't text me or tell me that God didn't love the world. Nor does it tell me that God never loved the world. But it says, for God so loved the world. This word so makes all the difference, because it is emphasizing the depth, the height, the breadth, and the width of God's love. Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 8. I want you to see this for yourself. Another well-known portion of God's word, Romans chapter 8. And we're turning to verse 38 of Romans chapter 8. The Apostle Paul is the penman here. He says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now here, who is it we see in this text here? We see who the love is for, because it tells us, "For God so loved the world." God's unmerited, unsought, unbroken, and praise God, his unending love for sinners like you and me. Sinners from every corner of this world, from every nation, from every background, from every language group, from every people group, from every belief system. This word world here can mean the Gentile world outside of Israel, where God has his people from all these different nations and people groups and nationalities in every generation. There is no greater proclamation any man or woman, boy or girl, young person could hear tonight. Because God created this universe, and we read what he said about his own creation. In Genesis chapter 1 and 10, he said, "It is very good." Now, he made mankind in his own image. And that meant he made mankind not only in his own image, but he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the Bible tells us that man became a living soul. Not only that, but we see that man was the pinnacle of God's creation. You see, the animal kingdom was not made in the image of God. The plant life wasn't made in the image of God, in so fact as God breathed into plant life or God breathed into animals. But God formed man from the dust of the ground. And remember, men and women, tonight, there's a day coming when we will all return to the dust of the earth. But what about your soul? That's all that matters. What about your soul? Are you safe tonight? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior? While we will die someday because of sin, and we will be laid into Mother Earth, we have a graveyard out there, and that speaks of the truth that we all must needs die. But what about your soul? That part of you that will live forever. That part that will live in either heaven with Christ or hell without him. What about your soul tonight, my dear friend, listening in on the internet? What about you? Are you saved? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior? Secondly, I want you to notice with me tonight the great demonstration. It goes on there to say in verse 16 that he gave his only begotten Son. Christ spoke of his heavenly Father's love for sinners. But he goes on to tell of how this love was known. And here we see what God did. What did God do? Well, he gave. God gave. This word "gave" carries the thought of the giving of a gift or to supply. It is well and good for you to tell someone that you love them. But unless you demonstrate, unless you show that person you love them by maybe buying them a gift or doing something for them, men, maybe that includes washing the dishes or doing the hoovering. You can't just say you love your wife and not do these things. But joking aside, God loved us and God showed that to us in sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave heaven's best for the worst of earth like me and you. And that is what God did. He gave. He gave that gift. Romans 6 and 23 tells us, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord." You see, God, he gave. And he didn't have to do that. For God was well within his rights to not save anybody at all. Yet he did something to save sinners. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5, we read these words. "But he," that was Christ, "but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Christ not only spoke of his Father's love, but he told Nicodemus what his father had done to show this love. So we see here what God did, but we also see here what God gave. He gave his only begotten Son. In Romans chapter 8 and 32, it tells us, "He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall we not with him also freely give us all things?" You see, Christ, he was delivered up for our sins, for his people. He was the one that would have to bear the sin burden of his people upon Calvary's cross. He was going to be the one that would be our substitute upon the cross. He was going to be the one that would bear the wrath of Almighty God for my sin and your sin upon his shoulders, because the Bible tells us that him that knew no sin, that's Christ, him that knew no sin became sin for us, that's me and that's you, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, Christ is the only begotten of the Father. And the Bible tells us here, the only begotten. And it here simply means one and only, single of its kind. You see, God the Father had only one Son. That is why we totally reject Islam tonight. Because Islam does not believe that Christ Jesus is the Son of God. But we believe Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. He is the second person in the Trinity. He is of the same substance as the Father, but yet he's different from the Father. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Father. The Son is not the Spirit. And the Father is not the Spirit. But the God we worship tonight is the perfect Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we reject any false doctrine or heresy that would seek to tell us otherwise. We believe the Bible tonight. You see, Christ is of the same substance. He is co-equal and he is co-eternal with his Father. And as I said, he is distinct from his Father and the Spirit. Now we read in Genesis chapter 22 the record of Abraham, that great man of faith, and his only son Isaac. Now I'm sure many of you know that account very well, how that Abraham was willing to sacrifice Isaac, his only son, upon the altar of Mount Moriah. And that was in obedience to God's word. And how God, when he seen that Abraham was willing and obedient, how God stepped in and God prevented Abraham from sacrificing his son. And God provided a ram stuck with its horns caught in the thicket. And my dear friend, tonight that points us to one and only person, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what Christ has done for us, and how that God the Father sacrificed his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, upon the cross, that sinners like you and me, not that we could be saved, but that we would be saved. You see, Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. He didn't come into this world that sinners could be saved, but that they would be saved. And thank God tonight, my dear friend, if you're saved, dear child of God, you're saved, not for the years of time alone, but for all the countless ages of eternity. The hymn writer Cecil Alexander penned these words, "There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could divine life give and dwell himself within." And as our brother read earlier in Romans chapter 8 or 5, it's definitely of the Lord that was read earlier. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Now this word commendeth, it simply means to show. It means to demonstrate. And despite us being still in our sins, Christ came to live that perfect life that you or I could never live. That life of sinlessness, that life of perfection. And he died that atoning death to pay the debt of our sin, for my sin, for your sin tonight upon the cross. The Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 45 and 22, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." You see, God gave Christ that we would look to him and to him alone and not to yourselves. My dear friend, I'm not seeking to point you to a denomination tonight, but I'm seeking to uplift and to point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as verse 14 in John chapter 3 tells us, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." The Bible also tells us
in Matthew chapter 1 and 21, that God gave Christ that we would look to him. And Christ ought to be the object of every born-again believer, for it was him that came to save his people from their sins. Hebrews chapter 9 and 28 tells us, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Praise the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back again, and he's going to take every child of God home to be with him in heaven. He is the only one who merits all our love tonight, for he was sacrificed for our salvation tonight. My dear friend, notice also with me, thirdly tonight, the great requirement. What is this great requirement? Well, verse 16 goes on to tell us that whosoever believeth in him, whosoever believeth in him. Not only do we have the proclamation and demonstration, but we also see the requirement upon sinners. This is the need to believe. That well-known verse in Acts chapter 16 and 31 tells us, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." As Christ spoke to Nicodemus, he already told him that he needed to believe, because he says, "Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again." Verse 15 tells us, "Or whosoever believeth in him." So there again, Nicodemus was told that you must believe in him in whom God has sent. So belief, it precedes, or it comes before salvation. Because how can you believe on him in whom you've not heard? And as we read there in Romans chapter 10, how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? You cannot believe in someone in whom you've not heard. And that is what it's talking about here. So as belief precedes salvation, as it comes before it, along with repentance. You cannot be saved without repenting of your sins, my dear friend. And faith and repentance were gifts purchased by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in which he would bestow upon sinners, whom the Holy Spirit would quicken, or that means to make alive spiritually, or as the theologians would term it, regeneration, that the Spirit of God would regenerate a sinner, that they could believe, and that they would not only believe, but they would believe and have faith in Christ and repent of their sin. And we see this in John chapter 6 and verse 40. Turn with me, please, just over a page or two, till you notice this for yourself. Again, it is the words of our Savior, and he is saying, "And this is the will of him that sent me." So this is the will of God the Father, "that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now, to whom is this for? To whom upon is this for? Well, the word tells us there, whosoever. And whosoever means me, and it means you. Now, I don't know the will of God tonight, who will be saved or who won't be saved. That's not for me or any preacher to know. For that is God's business. That is God's sovereign prerogative. And it's only him that knows. But it is the imperative requirement upon every preacher to preach the gospel to every man, woman, boy, and girl. And as our Savior said, "Repent ye and believe the gospel." And I do not know every one of you in here tonight or those watching in online, but let me utter the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Repent ye and believe the gospel." We believe in preaching the free offer of God's salvation to every man, woman, boy, and girl in all of their need. And we do that again tonight without apology. Now, we know that there will be those who will believe, and praise God for that. But sadly, there will be those who will reject God's offer of salvation. They will reject the gospel. My dear friend, I trust and pray that will not be you tonight. That if you've come into this service of worship tonight as a sinner, still in your sin, it's my heart's desire and prayer that you would not leave this place still in your sin and go out of this church still as a Christ rejecter, because you could very quickly go out into God's eternity, because you and I are not guaranteed our next breath. And maybe this is your final opportunity.
As our brother William Sayre sang that song, God's Final Call. Maybe this is God's final call to you tonight, my dear friend. Well, I would urge you not to leave this place without getting right with God and his Son, the Lord Jesus. You maybe have sat here, my dear friend, under many years of faithful preaching, under our ministers and different students and laymen, and you have perhaps sat here for years, and you still are in your sin tonight, and you still are rejecting Christ. You're still on that broad road which will take you to hell and to destruction. Well, my dear friend, stop in your tracks tonight. Get off that broad road and set your journey on the narrow road which leads to heaven and to home. You are to repent of your sin and to believe the gospel. Oh, may God give you grace tonight to stop you in your tracks. And this evening will be the night when you get right with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why we are here, to seek to tell every man, woman, boy and girl, from the very youngest and the tots to the seniors, to tell everyone that there is a Savior from all sin and that his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to draw your attention to this last thought this evening, the great result. The great result. We end on a great message, because the gospel is good news. It's not bad news. Yes, there is bad news, because we are all sinners and we are all bound for hell for all eternity unless we are saved. But thank God the gospel is good news. There's good news tonight. There's hope for you tonight, my dear sinner friend. No matter how far down in sin you are, there's hope tonight. Not in a denomination, not in religion, but in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Notice lastly with me this evening the great result. Again, verse 16 goes on to tell us, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, the gospel, my dear friend, is the greatest news to your sin-sick soul. How do I know that, you may ask? Well, I just have to read the Bible and see what it says. And not only that, but I can testify of what Christ has done for my soul. And many people in here tonight can testify of the Lord's saving grace to them, and how he saved me and kept me by his grace. And praise God, he will save you if you will come to him. And not only will he save you, but he will keep you by his grace. Now we see here the result of believing. What is this result of believing? Well, it says here, whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Should not perish. Now, that doesn't mean you're not going to die, for we all will have to die someday. But that simply means that we will not perish in hell or the lake of fire for all eternity, because that is the eternal state of those who will reject the gospel and those who will go out into eternity as Christ rejectors and Christ haters. Oh, my dear friend, I trust that will not be you tonight. Because the result of believing is that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Christ will give eternal life to every believer because he rose from the dead on the third day, which was the outcome of him satisfying his Father's justice upon the cross by living that perfect sinless life, by dying that atoning death upon the cross, by becoming my sin bearer, by becoming my substitute, and bearing the wrath of God for my sin and your sin, and him taking my place. He offered up that perfect sacrifice, and God's holy justice was satisfied in and of his Son. And because Christ did that, the Lord, our God in heaven, raised his Son up on the third day. And thank God tonight we proclaim a Savior who's not upon the cross, and he's not in the tomb tonight, but he's at the Father's right hand, ever living to make intercession for his people upon his throne in glory. You see, he emptied the tomb to fill the throne. And praise God, he's coming back again some of these days for his children. But my dear friend, he came the first time as the Savior, but the second time he's coming back, he's coming to judge. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And as the Apostle Paul tells us, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Many of you in this meeting tonight have never been in court. I've never been, I hope I never will be. But every one of us will have to stand before God someday and give an account. Will you offer up things that will turn into wood, hay, and stubble tonight, my dear friend? Or will what you offer up to him, will they be precious jewels in his sight? For the child of God, we will receive a crown of life. But we will take that crown from off our heads and we will cast it at his feet, because he is worthy. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain before the very foundation of this world. My dear friend, we've noticed the result of believing that you will never perish in hell and you will spend eternity with Christ in heaven. But my dear friend, we must also notice as well the rejection, or the result of rejecting God's mercy and God's salvation. Because we have here, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But if you reject Christ, the opposite will be true of you. Whosoever, we could say, rejecteth him will perish, and will not have eternal life, will not have everlasting life. But you will spend the countless ages of eternity paying for your sin in hell, where the worm dieth not, where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Read Luke 16. And the rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torments. You see, the rich man didn't go to hell because he was rich. He went to hell because he rejected Christ. And Lazarus didn't go to heaven because he was poor. But Lazarus knew the Lord Jesus Christ. How do I know that? Well, why is it the Lord Jesus Christ mentioned Lazarus by name, but yet he did not mention the rich man by name? Praise God, the Lord Jesus Christ knows every believer by name, because he knows us by the print of his hands. He has bought us with his precious blood. And our names, praise God, are written in the Lamb's book of life. Yes, my name's written there on those pages, white and fair. Yes, my name's written in the book of life. If you want to be up there, then down here you must prepare, and your name must be in the book of life. And we can say on the authority of God's word, the result of rejection, that it will be everlasting punishment in hell for you, my dear friend. Oh, but my dear friend, do not let that be your state. I again implore you, in Jesus' precious name, that you would come, that you would turn from your sin, and not join the Free Pea Church, no, but turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because thank God we're still in the day of grace. We're still in the day of opportunity. You know, when I was preparing this week for this message, I was reminded of that little children's course. 25 words in John 3:16. No greater text has ever been seen. 12 about God, 12 about me. Son in the center, verse 16, John 3. That whosoever surely means me. That whosoever surely means me. That whosoever surely means me, surely even means me. Oh, my dear friend, put your name in there. For God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son, that should, believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I've heard that preached many times by different men. Put your name in there. For God so loved Stephen Crawford, that he gave his only begotten Son, that if Stephen Crawford believeth in him, should not perish but have everlasting life. Oh, my dear friend, there's no greater love that you could ever experience tonight than the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What you and I have noticed tonight clearly, this evening, the message of the most famous text. It is God's salvation for sinners like you and for me. The greatest message that any man, woman, boy or girl could ever hear. Hallelujah. Amen. Just invite our minister, Reverend McKee, to come and to close our meeting. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts for Jesus' sake. Thank you for your attention. God bless.